This past week, the world has been fascinated by photos of a sunken ship. A ship that sits silently 2.5 miles beneath the surface of the sea. That ship, of course, is the legendary Titanic. The Titanic was built in 1912 and was the largest ship in history up to that time. It weighed 46,000 tons. Its length was 822 feet, which is equivalent to 3.5 city blocks. It was huge. And it was luxurious. In April of 1912, with an air of invincibility, it set out sail on its maiden voyage. As it steamed across the Atlantic, there were warnings that there were large icebergs floating off the coast of Newfoundland. But the captain ignored those warnings. For you see, the ship was thought to be unsinkable. In fact, one of those who survived the Titanic said that on the day that the Titanic went down, she had asked one of the officers of the ship if the Titanic was truly unsinkable, and his response was, "Yes, ma'am, God Himself could not sink this ship." The reason it was thought to be unsinkable was because in the hull of the Titanic, there were 16 watertight compartments. And even if 4 of those compartments should flood and fill with water, the ship would remain afloat. Well, on the night of April 14th, 1912, that modern, huge, invincible ship ran into an iceberg, and the iceberg cut a hole in its hull 300 feet long, and 5 compartments were flooded with water. Within 2.5 hours, that ship that was thought to be unsinkable was at the bottom of the floor of the ocean. Now, interestingly enough, when the captain was aware that the ship was going down, he ordered the lifeboats to be lowered down and found that there were only enough lifeboats to hold approximately 1,200 passengers. There were 2,200 passengers that were boarded on the Titanic. Why was there a shortage of lifeboats? For the very simple reason that they did not want to waste deck space with boats. They felt that it could never sink. And so, in order to save deck space, there was not enough lifeboats, and as far as we know, 1,503 people went down with the ship. It is possible, because of the depth of where the Titanic lays and the temperature of the water being approximately 37 degrees, that the bodies, even after 70 plus years, are still perfectly preserved. Be that as it may, the Titanic lies as a tragic monument to the overconfidence of mankind. In our text before us, we have another example of overconfidence. Overconfidence in spiritual things can lead to tragic consequences. Amaziah, the king of Judah, found himself sunk because he was overconfident. And the story is a tragic one, one that has very much application for me and for you. Amaziah, the king of Judah, ascended to the throne when he was 25 years of age. His father was assassinated, and when he ascended to the throne, he immediately ordered those servants who assassinated his dad to be sentenced to death. The scriptures tell us that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not as did David, his father. And so, although he did the right actions, he lacked the real emotions that David had towards the Lord. One of the first things that Amaziah did was he raised a huge army for Judah. The parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 tells us that he numbered 300,000 men in his army. But that wasn't big enough for him. And so in order to increase the numbers of soldiers in his army, he hired 100,000 more soldiers from the kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. They were mercenaries. 100,000 from Israel, 300,000 from Judah, of course giving him a total of 400,000 soldiers. With this huge army, Amaziah was determined to do battle against the Edomites. The Edomites, of course, were constantly hassling the Jews. Amaziah decided he could eat them up. And so what he did to wipe them out was raise this huge army, and he was ready to march them against Edom when a prophet came and said, "Amaziah, the Lord God is not with Israel, for Israel has gone against him. Therefore, go into battle, but take not the soldiers which thou hast hired from Israel." Amaziah then went before his troops and told all of those 100,000 men that were hired from Israel to go back home. Well, these mercenaries were mad. They had left their home in Israel, joined themselves to Judah, and they really were ticked off. As they went back home, Amaziah led his men into battle against the Edomites, and he was fabulously victorious. 10,000 Edomites were killed in battle, and 10,000 other Edomites, we are told in 2 Chronicles, were captured. The 10,000 that were captured were taken up to the cliffs of Edom, the rock city of Petra, which many of you might know was considered to be a fortress that could never be conquered. The rock city of Petra. They took them and they actually brought them to the top of this rock fortress and threw the 10,000 prisoners over the side, and they plunged to their death. 10,000 killed in battle, 10,000 captured and then thrown over the cliffs of Petra. Then Amaziah returned home victorious. He was young, he was energetic, he was successful. Man, he was sailing full steam ahead. He thought himself to be invincible. Well, while he was gone fighting the Edomites, the mercenaries from Israel that he had previously hired, they were so mad about not being able to go and fight that on their way back to their homes, they plundered the cities of Judah. The Bible says they took much goods, and they killed 3,000 of the Jews in their maraudering and plundering. When Amaziah came back and heard this, he was upset. And so he sent a message to the king of Israel, who was a man named Jehoash, verse 8, and he said, "Come, let us look one another in the face." Now, folks, that is a phrase that is not meant to say, "I would like us to get acquainted," or "let us have a mutual admiration time. Let's look at each other in the face." No, it is a phrase that was used as a challenge to war. Amaziah said, "I'm upset, and I'm going to take you on." Well, Jehoash, verse 9, the king of Israel said to Amaziah, "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give thy daughter to my son to wife.' And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle." This parable, Jehoash was saying, to show Amaziah that he was like a little thistle talking to a big cedar tree, demanding what that big cedar tree should do. And a wild beast just tromped down that thistle. In other words, Amaziah, you are out of your league. You're asking for trouble. You're challenging us to do battle. And man, we're going to wipe you out. He goes on to say in verse 10, "You have indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Now glory of this, and tarry at home, for why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee?" Amaziah, you're confident. You feel assured because of your victory over the Edomites. Enjoy your victory. Glory in it, but stay at home. Why are you going to meddle to your own hurt? Why are you going to involve yourself in a battle that is going to have brutal consequences? Jehoash was giving a word of warning, trying to keep Amaziah from meddling. But, verse 11, Amaziah would not hear. So often in our Christian experience, we are like Amaziah. We experience victories by the grace of God, by the goodness of God. And in those victories, we tend to take on an air of invincibility. "Well, because the Lord saw me through, man, nothing can stop me now." And we find ourselves meddling where we shouldn't. "Hey, last time I went to the party, man, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't take what was offered to me. I didn't join in with the junk that was taking place. Man, I was victorious, so when the party happens this weekend, I can go right back there and be victorious again." "Man, I know I'm strong enough to absorb that evil that's being shown on that screen. I'm strong in the Lord. I can separate what is going on up there with what is taking place in my heart, in my mind. I'm strong. No problem. I'm invincible." "Lord," Peter said, "though all others forsake thee, I will never forsake thee." "Lord, I'm rocky. You know, the rock. You can count on me, Lord. You talk about all leaving you and forsaking you, but Lord, have you forgotten who I am?" Peter. Peter, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Oh, not so, Lord. Overconfidence. Over and over again, men and women of God have been undermined by overconfidence. Have been overcome by overconfidence. Meddling, that is, going to places where they think they're going to be strong enough to not succumb to the temptations that are in that place. Or involving themselves in situations where they think it won't have an effect on them because, after all, they're strong. They're mature. Well, even while those things are taking place in your heart, don't you know that you hear the Holy Spirit saying, "Watch out, don't go, don't do, stay away, you're meddling, you're setting yourself up." Even as a warning was given to Amaziah, why are you meddling to your own hurt? Why are you doing this to your own destruction? But, like so often is the case with us, the Scriptures say in verse 11, Amaziah would not hear. He wouldn't listen. Therefore, Jehoash, the king of Israel, went up, and he looked, and he, and pardon me, Amaziah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, and Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. The first tragic result of meddling, that is, getting involved in situations that we think we will be able to handle, the first result of overconfidence is that there is disgrace to the nation. Disgrace to the nation. The nation was disgraced. Judah lost. It was put to the worse. And every man fled to his tent. Whenever I find myself meddling, I will find myself invariably and inevitably bringing disgrace to the nation of God, the people of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David had committed sin, he was approached by Nathan the prophet, and upon the confession of that sin, Nathan said, "The Lord has forgiven thee. Nevertheless, thou hast caused the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme against him." When you and I fall into sin, when we meddle where we don't belong, we bring disgrace to the nation of the people of God. My little boy, Peter John, right now is at an interesting stage in his life. Being in third grade, this is the year when he's become a baseball fanatic. He has literally hundreds of baseball cards. Every day, the first thing that he does when he comes out is he grabs the sports page and goes through it. He knows everybody's batting average, every statistic, who's leading in stolen bases, slugging percentage, earned run average, the whole thing. He knows it all. A couple days ago, he said, "Daddy, why didn't you tell me about the sports page before?" I said, "Peter, you weren't old enough to read before." He is just totally into it. But you know, it's been kind of interesting this last week. Because when the drug scandals broke out, it terribly disillusioned him. His favorite player in the major leagues was Keith Hernandez. And he said, "Daddy, what's the deal? I mean, did these guys really use drugs?" And you know, when he read the paper, you just know he's going to read this stuff. It's inevitable. Peter, John, and I sat down to watch a baseball game a week ago, and they interrupted the game about four times with the latest reports from the drug trials that were taking place in Pittsburgh. And all of his players were involved and named. And he's, what's the deal? A couple of players bringing disgrace to the whole game of baseball. It's sad. I don't say that condemningly. I say that brokenheartedly. It's really sad. And little guys like Peter John are confused by it, thrown off by it, blown away by it. So too. The problem with my meddling, with my overconfidence, with my going into areas where I don't belong and should not be, is it brings disgrace to the nation. Let us be careful. Let us learn lessons. Let us become increasingly wise, lest we disgrace others. Amaziah was one man who was overconfident, who meddled where he didn't belong, and the whole nation, we read, was put to the worse. Every man fled to their tents. Secondly, not only was there disgrace to the nation, it disgraced the nation, but secondly, it decreased their defenses. We read in verse 13, "And Joash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, and he came to Jerusalem and broke down the wall." The wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. Amaziah's meddling decreased their defenses. The walls around Jerusalem that protected the people of Jerusalem were broken down because Jehoash, after beating Amaziah, went right down to Jerusalem and tore down those walls. When you find yourself involved in sin, a little sin, your defenses are torn down, and it leads to bigger sin. That is the problem with little sin. It never stays little. A little sin never stays little. It grows. That is why we must not meddle. We must not give in even slightly, because the sin increases and the defenses are broken down. You say, well, I would never do that. And then you compromise and you find yourself doing what you once said you would never do. Well, okay, I did that, but I would never do the next thing. And then you do the next thing. Well, okay, it wasn't as bad as I thought, but I would never do the next thing. And pretty soon you find yourself down the road and you think, how in the world did I get here? You know how you got there? Giving in at that first point. Meddling where you didn't belong. You said, I would never go see that movie. I'll keep my standard here. But suddenly you break that standard saying, well, this is a classic. And so it's a rating that I've purposed in my heart I would never see. In this case, it's okay. And you see that movie. Well, okay, I saw that rating, but I would never see the next rating. Well, yeah, but I got to know what the world's seeing and relate to it. This is a classic too. So on and on it goes. Until finally we find our defenses broken down. Well, I would never take that, but you take that. Okay, that's fine because that's sort of a natural herb. But I would never do this. And then you do that. I would never have a TV in my home, somebody says. They get a TV in their home. And okay, well, I'll have a TV, but I'll never have cable TV. And then they get cable. Okay, but I'll never have HBO. And then on and on it goes until they have the Playboy channel in and they wonder what happened. Now, I'm not against TV. I'm not preaching against movies. But I'm saying this. There are standards which you know the Lord has spoken to you saying, don't meddle beyond that point. And we do. and our defenses are broken down until what used to bother us years ago no longer affects us at all. The walls of defense are broken. Our sensitivity is gone. We do things and say things and go places and watch things that 5 years ago we said we would never, ever do. We meddled. Feeling like, well, I'm mature enough now to handle it. I'm strong enough now to deal with that. Others may not be, but I am. Amaziah. He thought it would be no problem. God was with him. Victory was behind him. But the defenses of Jerusalem were broken down. Disgraced the nation. Decreased the defenses. This is what meddling does, what overconfidence brings. Thirdly, it diminished their worship. Because once Jehoash came in, verse 14 says, he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord. The temple itself was plundered. There was diminished worship. The richness was gone. The gold and silver was taken out. Haven't you found that to be true? That once you are meddling, once you are involved in areas and moving in places that you know you shouldn't be moving, that you're over your head in, that you're disobedient about, your desire for worship decreases proportionately, diminishes in the exact same proportion. I found that to be true. In fact, I believe it's one of the best barometers or thermometers for me to find out where I'm at spiritually, is my desire and my capacity for worship. When I have meddled and taken on battles and gone into areas that I had no business being in, my desire for worship diminished proportionately. The gold and silver was carried away. At one time you loved to worship, but now it's routine, boring. Ichabod has been written across your temple. You recall what happened when the people of Israel continued on in sin. God finally wrote Ichabod over the temple, which means the glory of the Lord is departed. And the glory of God ascended and moved out, never more to return to the temple. Worship then became formal. Worship became a ritual. It became a burden. It became a hassle. It became an obligation. It is a tragic thing when sin brings about the departing of the glory of God from my life, from our lives. The gold and silver is gone. Our worship becomes bankrupt. And it's all because we meddled. We went into areas that we had no business being in. Compromised because of overconfidence. So we see the effects: disgraced the nation, decreased their defenses, diminished their worship, and finally, fourthly, destroyed their freedom. We read in verse 14, not only was the house of the Lord plundered, but the treasures of the king's houses were taken and hostages were captured and returned to Samaria. It destroyed their freedom. Hostages were taken. We in Jesus Christ, gang, are the freest of all people. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." People talk about Christianity being restricting. That's not true. Try this on for size. Paul declared in his Corinthian epistle, chapter 10, that all things are lawful unto me. That's pretty broad. All things are lawful, but he says all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. I am not under the law. I am not under regulations and rules and do's and don'ts. And neither are you. All things are lawful. Talk about freedom. But not all things are expedient. In other words, there are things that will ensnare me, that will enslave me, that will destroy me, that will capture me, that I will become in bondage to if I allow myself to fall into their trap. I want to be the freest person I can possibly be. I think most of us desire that. John, why don't you smoke? Why don't you drink? Why don't you blow some grass occasionally? Can't you do it? Hey, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. Man, I want to be free. I feel so free today because I don't have to do those things. I am free not to sin. Whereas those who claim to be free in exercising their freedom are found to be hostages of the very thing that they were meddling in. They become captives to it, bonded to it, in bondage, held hostage. In Christ, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient or good. All things are lawful, but not all things build me up. And if I meddle into areas where I shouldn't be, I'll find myself carried off a hostage to a certain sin or a series of sins that will really enslave me and destroy me. Now, God forgives me and holds not those things against me, but I find my liberty diminished, my life tainted. Benjamin Franklin, who himself was not necessarily an example of godliness in all of his ways, but was a wise man nonetheless, made this observation. He said, "Sin is not hurtful because it is forbidden. Sin is not hurtful because it is forbidden. But it is forbidden because it is hurtful." God is not saying, "I don't want you to sin. And if you do sin, I'm going to hurt you." That's not the point at all. He is rather saying, "Sin is hurtful, therefore I don't want you to sin. I know what it'll do to you. I know the path that it will take you. I know the results that will end up in your life if you continue on that path. Therefore, our loving, glorious Father has given us the Holy Spirit to speak to us continually saying, don't meddle in that." Don't compromise at that point. "Oh, I can handle it, Lord. I'm not going to get involved. Lord, I'm the rock. I know better. I've been around the block a few times. I can go there. I can do that. I can be at that place, or it won't affect me." Why do you meddle to your own hurt? Jehoash said. Stay at home. Glory in your victories. But why meddlest thou to thine own destruction? May the Spirit give us ears to hear. May we not sail away from this place today like the Titanic, saying, "We will not sink. Nothing will stop us. We are invincible. unstoppable. Why nothing could sink our ship. May we not be like Amaziah. Well, look at the victories I've already had. The strength I've already shown. But rather, may we be wise. And hear the Spirit of God speak continually at every juncture on every issue, saying, why meddlest thou to thine own destruction? Lest you disgrace the nation. Decrease your defenses. Diminish your worship. And destroy your liberty. Shall we pray? You tell us in your word, Father, that these things are written for our example and our understanding. And Father, there's a tendency within our hearts to be overconfident and to meddle where we shouldn't. To find ourselves involved in things that we know we shouldn't be involved with, going to places where we shouldn't be. I thank you, Father, you have made provision in Jesus Christ to cleanse us and to forgive us from our errors and sins. Praise be to you for that provision, Father. We receive that this morning. Thank you for it today.